Bibles, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to begin a series this morning on the names of Jehovah. And most of you are familiar with those names. And I think I've probably done this teaching once before. But one of the things I've learned is that when I teach something, the next time I teach it, I probably have a little more revelation than I did the first time. So hopefully it's not a rerun. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you bless your word, which we know you will, to the hearers, to our hearts. Open, Lord, to us the things you want to reveal. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into Exodus 17, I want to just kind of go over some of the other names of Jehovah that we're going to be doing. This morning we're going to be doing the Lord My Banner, which is Jehovah Nissi, right? Just to kind of review some of the other ones, Jehovah Jireh, most of us know that one, the Lord will provide. This comes from the text in Genesis when Abraham offers up Isaac on the mountain. And, of course, you know, the Lord tells him to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves, and offer him on a mountain. He'll show. And just before he's ready to actually carry out that request, the angel stops him, and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. And the ram takes his son Isaac's place. And aren't you glad Jesus took our place? And Abraham called it Jehovah Jireh, in the mountain of the Lord he provided. And God provided a substitute for us on that same mountain 2,000 years ago. The second one is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord that heals. And that comes from a passage just a few chapters before our text this morning, which is, when Moses and the children of Israel come to Marah and the waters are bitter. And God tells Moses to cut down this tree and throw it in the water. And the tree makes the bitter waters sweet. You know, oftentimes when we think about healing, we only think about physical healing. But this very phrase, Jehovah Rapha, that we use so often, the Lord that heals, the story behind it is when bitterness was made sweet. We know that God can heal a broken heart. God can heal emotional needs as well. The third one is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And this is interesting. It comes from when Gideon was being called by the Lord to do a work. And he sent an angel, if you remember. And the angel, he made him a little cake. And the angel took his staff and touched it, and it consumed and fire, and he realized, he didn't know up to that point it was an angel, and he realized he's just seen an angel of the Lord, and he got so freaked out that God couldn't deal with him. He was petrified with fear, and the Lord said, peace unto you. And when God says it, he imparts it, amen, peace unto you. And he gave him peace. And so he called that place, built an altar, called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. And aren't you glad for that? One that doesn't often get included in this batch, if you will, is Jehovah Raha, R-A-A-H. Does anybody know what Jehovah Raha is? The Lord is my shepherd, the 23rd Psalm. And, of course, we don't need to really belabor that story. We all know David was a shepherd, and who but David could have written the 23rd Psalm. The next one is Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord our righteousness. And let me just say this about the last two. Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord our righteousness, and Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, are both pretty much focused. Even though they apply to us individually, the context from where they came are pretty much focused toward the end of the age and the second coming of the Lord. And I'll just read you the verses that go with these on Jehovah Sitkanu. It's from Jeremiah 23. And he says, behold, the day has come, says the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereof he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so we see when Jesus comes back, he's going to rule righteously, and righteousness will prevail, and it will be the time of Jehovah Sikkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And then again, the second one, likened the first, is more about the kingdom age, and it comes from the last two verses of the book of Ezekiel, talking about the kingdom age. And of course, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. It's Ezekiel 48, 34, and 35. And he's describing the temple during the kingdom age. And so I just kind of include this last part as the, on the west side, 4,500 with their three gates, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. And it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. And so, he's there, right? He's not up in heaven anymore at the right hand of the Father. He is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there in Jerusalem, in the center. And so that's why I said those last two, Jehovah Sikkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, pretty much is about the kingdom age. And what a glorious. And so we're going to go through all of these over the next few weeks. But today we're going to talk about Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. We're going to go ahead and read all of chapter 17, even though you may think we should start at 8, but I think the first half kind of goes with it. So Exodus 17. Then the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Zin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And so Moses said to the Lord, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. And they said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take with you in your hand the rod, or your rod, with which you struck the rivers, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." Now I want you to notice here that the same, and even the Lord points out, that, you know, that rod, that same rod that you struck the Nile River. And we see that the rod of God can either bring judgment, or it can bring blessing, and judgment against Pharaoh on the Nile River, and then the blessings of water from the rock. And so Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel, and so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And, you know, if you start questioning what the Bible tells you, then you are like the children of Israel, contending with the Lord. If God said he's the healer, he's the healer. If God says he's in charge, he's in charge. It doesn't matter what the circumstances may be or how you feel. And God help us to never tempt you by not believing your word. Amen. Now we come to this story, the crux of our message here regarding Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now Amalek, of course, it represents the flesh, and the flesh will fight you till the day you die. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. So this is where this whole people of Amalek came from. And in the New Testament, God said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. And so we see that God hates Amalek, the grandson of Esau, and he hates the flesh, because the flesh wars against the spirit. And so just as Amalek warred against Israel, the flesh wars against our spirit man. And we are constantly at war with Amalek, as Israel was constant, I mean, with the flesh, as Israel was constantly at war with Amalek. And so Moses says to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand upon the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Again, here's that rod, right? It's the instrument of God. Today, guess what? We are the instrument of God. We are the rod of God in the hand of Jesus, as the rod was in the hand of Moses. God doesn't need wooden pieces. He's got you and me now. We are the rod of God in God's hand. And as long as we keep ourselves usable, God can use us. And so Moses said, I'll take the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. Now, the historians describe the people of Amalek or the Amalekites, and they were probably one of the best organized, most lethal fighting army of their time. Now, we're in a time in Israel's history where they didn't have weapons. We tend to think of them as swords and, you know, maybe like gladiators or something. They didn't have any of that. They had sticks and stones, and a few of them may have sharpened pieces of metal, but they really did not have any kind of organized army at this point. And yet Amalek, the Amalekites, had one of the most sophisticated, well-armed armies of their day. When they marched in unison. They had forged weapons, and they had banners, and so they were impressive looking as they were coming with their banners flying in the wind, and they're marching in unison, and men's hearts would melt with fear when they would see the army of the Amalekites marching toward them. God didn't melt in fear. He told Moses, go out against them. Now, if you and I were looking at this in a, maybe watching it on a movie, we might look to the person next to us and say, pass the popcorn, and oh, by the way, this ragtag group with sticks and stones, there's no way they're going to beat this organized army with swords and shields and banners. Just no way. But aren't you glad that with God, all things are possible? And so Moses takes the rod, and Joshua does what he says, and they fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. Now what we see here is that it is a spiritual battle going on. Spiritual battles are fought in spiritual realms. As we begin to lift our hands and worship God, the enemy begins to retreat. And when the enemy brings thoughts into our mind, thoughts of discouragement and despair or fear or loneliness, and the next thing you know, we find our hands draped down at our side and our head hanging low. And then the enemy begins to advance. And then we say, what am I doing? The Lord's in control. And we begin to worship the Lord and lift our hands. And then the enemy begins to retreat again. Then the enemy begins to bombard us with problems, maybe family problems, health issues, many different things, and our hands begin to drop, and we begin to look at our circumstance, and the enemy begins to win the battle again. And so we see that this scenario playing out in Exodus 17 is played out in our lives on a daily basis as we fight the good fight of faith against the flesh, the spirit of this world, the god of this world, the devil. It is a spiritual battle. Before we go on in the story, just to kind of remind you that how Israel was always at war with the Amalekites, that when Saul was king, remember that Samuel told him to go out and kill all of the Amalekites, their children, their cattle, and the king. And Saul refused to completely obey, and he decided he would take it upon himself to let the best cattle and the best sheep live. After all, we could offer them to the Lord. And he let the king of the Amalekites live, who was Agag, right? And then Samuel, who is now old and blind, comes to him and he says, I did everything that the Lord told me to do. Now, he's blind, so he thinks he can get away with it, but Samuel says, well, then what is the bleating of the sheep I hear? And he, well, I thought I'd save them and offer them to the Lord. Well, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so then this old, bent-over, blind man begins to kill Agag, the king, and chop him up in little pieces. Don't mess with the man of God, right? And as he begins to leave, remember Saul grabs his garment and it rips, and he says, so the Lord has ripped the kingdom from you, Saul, and given it to someone of his own choice. Now, king of the Amalekites, Agag, may have been killed, but his sons lived on, and Amalekite continued to become an oppressive force against Israel. And we come to the story of Esther, where we find out that Haman was an Agagite who was a descendant of the Amalekites. And the lesson is, if I do not get a hold of the flesh, if I don't get victory over the flesh will come back and destroy me. And Haman purposed in his heart to destroy all the Jews, but as you know in the book of Esther, God turned it around. One of the interesting things that I came across is that some scholars believe that Herod was also a descendant of the Amalekites. And if you remember, King Herod also had hundreds of babies killed when he was trying to destroy this newborn king of the Jews. And then there's even some speculation, though he was German, that Hitler may have had some of the Amalekite blood in him. Yeah, so which is interesting, because you've got Haman, Herod, and Hitler. I don't know what the deal is with the H letter, but the idea is that, you know, again, our flesh will war with us until the day we die. We will never graduate from that. We will never reach some spiritual plateau where we don't have a war against the flesh. I was in a church that used to practice deliverance ministry, and somehow they thought by praying a prayer of deliverance, it would break some of this stuff. No, that's not biblical. I do believe that Christians can be oppressed, and I believe that there are demon spirits, and we should pray, and we should cast out what we can, but you cannot cast out the flesh. Amalekite constantly has been an albatross to Israel, and so your flesh will be with you. Now, it's quite possible that while they were fighting, the children of Israel were fighting, and Moses was having his hands up and down and up and down, and the battle went back and forth, it's quite possible that some of the children of Israel might have been somewhat discouraged, because they see this well-trained army. They see the swords and the shields and the spears and the banners, and they may think there's no way we're totally outnumbered. But the battle really was with Moses and his hands, as he would lift his hands. And so it was, as I read in verse 11, when Moses' hands were held up, Israel prevailed, and when his hands were let down, Amalekite prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, and so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. The going down of the sun is one of those phrases that represents the twilight years of our life. You know, the sunset, when we are at the age where, as Solomon said, the grinders are gone. You're bent over, you're white-headed, your teeth are gone, you're feeble, you tremble, your eyes are dim, as the Bible calls it. It's the setting of the sun, it's the end of your life. And sometimes, spiritually speaking, we can become so weary by the end of our life that we can't make it without the help of our friends. And so we see here, as Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms, that we need to remember to hold up each other in prayer. That it's not just my battle, that I am also fighting for you in your battle. And you are also fighting for me in my battle. As we hold up each other's arms, it is a type of intercessory prayer that we pray for one another. You know, Paul constantly, as much a man of God as he was in the New Testament letters, would ask for prayer. And we should not be so proud or egotistical that we don't say, pray for me, brother, that the Lord would keep me strong. And, you know, a lot has been lost from some of those old 1950s prayer meetings, because people back then understood that we were all in a war and that we all needed to pray for one another. And they'd give up and they'd give testimony service. I want to thank God, give glory to God for what he's doing in my life. Pray the Lord keep me strong would be a common statement during the testimony service. They recognized the power of prayer, not only in their own life, but in intercessory prayer for one another. And we too, in this battle against the flesh, need to hold up each other's arms. Amen. We need to pray for one another that God would keep us all strong. We don't know what kind of front the Amalekites will make against Eddie or Karen or Rick or Steve or me or Lloyd or Nola Jean or Judy. And we see, Lord, already the enemy's ugly head. So let us not get so caught up in my four and no more that we don't remember the necessity of intercessory prayer as we pray for one another. Amen. I certainly covet your prayers. And so, with the help of intercessory prayer, holding up Moses' hands, with Moses standing there with his rod, verse 13 tells us that Joshua defeated the Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it with the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You might say, well, Brother Roger, the Lord said he's going to utterly block it out, but you just said, you know, in Saul's day, and in Jesus' day, or in Esther's day, and in Jesus' day, and Hitler, and maybe even the Antichrist, and wonder if his name will start with an H. But there will come an end to the devil's legacy. We've read the back of the book. And what God said is true. There will be a day. Write it down. God says, put it in a book of remembrance. Write this down so everybody knows that I will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Praise the Lord. And so Moses built an altar. And guess what he called the altar? Jehovah Nissi. They may have had banners, and they may have been impressive, but the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner, because the Lord has sworn the Lord will fight Amalek from generation to generation. And if you're going through a battle right now, I want to remind you today that the Lord is your banner. That statement means that the Lord will fight for you. That the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. The banner of God is waving this morning over the heads of the saints of God, because the battle is the Lord's. The only thing God expects us to do is raise our hands in worship and praise and watch God being God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand, shall we? Father, this morning we are so thankful for this beautiful reminder that no matter what the flesh and the devil tries to put on us, that you fight our battles and that you are our banner. You are Jehovah Nissi, our banner. And that banner of God's love above us is what keeps us in the fight. If we were to look at the odds, an eternal being that has tormented the church for 4,000, 6,000 years, we would get discouraged. But then we look past our enemy and we see you, Lord. We see you, Jehovah Nissi, our banner. And we feel your love and your strength and your power. And we know, Lord, there is no weapon formed against us that can prosper. We know, Lord, there's nothing the enemy has that you can't defeat it. And so, God, in those days when we may feel discouraged or distraught, when our arms may get heavy, Lord, give us the strength to praise our way to the victory, looking to you, our banner, our joy, our peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.